6, got a little thing on the computer. It always brings up pictures from 5 years ago or something. It was 4 years ago today. It's a picture of Elizabeth when she went out. We went out to visit the college. Kathy and I took her out there to visit college, and 4 years later, here she's graduating from the college. So that was kind of neat. Brother Ken, can you get me a pen? I'm going to send a sign-up list around. A week from tomorrow is our fingerprints ministry. And we'd like to just get an idea how many folks are coming. And if you're able to help us out, put the scriptures together next Thursday. And we maybe try and set up Wednesday. We did this before, and maybe if we can get some folks to stay after Wednesday night and try and get some scriptures. We're a little behind on where we need to be if we're going to get our goal for the year. And so I put on there, we're going to start at 9 in the morning. I put on there the time frame 9 to 5. Now, that doesn't mean if you sign up, you got to come at 9 and stay till 5. It just means during those hours, we're going to be assembling scripture. So if you can join us for the whole time, it's fine. If just a portion of that time, that's fine also. But we'll provide lunch. We have lunch provided. And we try and get as many of these done as we can. We're trying to get 60,000 a year. And I think we just finished up our 60,000 from last year. So we're a couple months behind. I don't know if we'll get that this year or not. But I want to get a good full day of scripture assembly in. So if you're able to help us there, that would be great. One other thing I just want to mention. I really don't want to overly do this. But we do have an opportunity to help support NBT evangelists. It costs $300 to train them, feed them, and then give them the supplies they need to go out and do the rallies for the summer. And if you're interested, there's some envelopes back there. We had a number of people took us up on that. And so we'll be able to help out pretty significantly a number of these evangelists and take some of that financial burden off of Bible time and be able to get that going. Speaking of that, before we get into our message, I got an email dated the 22nd yesterday from Brother Larry Kuntz. And he put it's called "A Miracle in Real Time." And I knew this was kind of in the works, but I didn't realize how it had developed. But several years ago, Bible Time, Brother Kuntz in particular, was praying that Bible Time could get over in Ukraine and do Bible Time over there. But the problem with it is, one, you'd have to have a young man that has a visa to get into the country, be able to speak Russian, the language there, and then, of course, be able to go through Bible Time training and be able to do the Bible Time rally. Well, lo and behold, in October of 2014, he came across a fella that was from Ukraine. He spoke the language and he had a visa. And so he told Brother Kuntz told him back then, that was what, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, he told him what our vision was and that we would need two guys and whatnot. And so he came out, he signed a contract, he traveled with Bible Time and got a feel for the program. Last fall, Brother Kuntz was down at Pensacola and recruiting evangelists to travel for the summer, and he came across the son of our missionary in Ukraine, Tony Hess's boy, Josh Hess. And Josh came up to him and said, "My daddy's a missionary in Ukraine. He traveled on Bible Time. Actually, Tony traveled when I did back in the day. And he said, my daddy told me I need to travel one summer with Bible Time to get the experience. And he says, where's your daddy a missionary? I said, Ukraine. He says, can you speak the language? He says, yeah, I grew up there. He says, do you have a visa to get in and out? He says, yes, I travel back and forth all the time. He goes, and you want to travel Bible Time? He says, yes, sign right here. So they got two evangelists signed up, ready to go, have visas, speak the language, going and spending 8 weeks in Ukraine doing Bible Time rallies all over Ukraine. Isn't that an amazing thing? How does that just come together? I'll tell you how it comes together. It's God is in that thing. And that is just a very, very exciting thing. And so my heart was stirred by that. And so you pray for these young men as they're recruiting. A training begins in just a couple weeks or a month or so. And so we're excited about that. Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 5. And I want to read all the way down through verse number 8, I think. We'll just keep it to that section. I'm going to turn this mic on, so I hope it don't blow up. Verse number 5, Matthew chapter 6. Of course, Jesus is speaking here. I turned it on. I think I got it on. All right. Matthew 6, verse 5. This is Jesus preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. And of course, Jesus is the greatest preacher that ever preached. And he's preaching to his disciples. This is not evangelistic. He's discipling his disciples. And in this section here, he's teaching the disciples how to pray. See, this is how you pray. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner also, then he goes down and he gives the pattern for prayer. So I want to look today, verse number 6 this evening, and we want to look at this matter of secret prayer. What does he mean by secret prayer? Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you particularly for this portion of scripture that gives us so much information and you teach us this important aspect of our Christian lives. I ask you to challenge us now. I pray for real revival in our prayer lives as individuals and in our homes and in our church and churches across the land. Maybe you could stir something tonight in our hearts and we could see that revival. Lord, I yield my will to you. I present my body anew now with all my heart. Again this evening, I ask that you fill me with your spirit and that you speak through me and our hearts and minds to be open to your will as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I believe the Lord's teaching here on one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life, and that is the matter of prayer. If a Christian doesn't do anything else, a Christian ought to pray. And we ought to know how to pray, and we ought to be effective in our prayers. And the Lord has the disciples here. Of course, he has the 12. There's a lot more than that. You go back earlier in chapter 5, and it's actually quite a host of disciples. These are folks that have already accepted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. And they have determined, as a believer, as a Christian, they have determined, I'm not just going to believe on Jesus Christ, but I'm actually going to follow him. I want to be one of his disciples. And so there's a level of commitment on the part of the people who are listening to Jesus teaching here. They have, later on, he tells what the qualifications to be a disciple are. And he lists very briefly, he says, you need to take up your cross daily, forsake all, follow me. And so the hearers here, the congregation here, are described as disciples. And so there is a level of commitment on their part. And he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be the disciple you claim to be, you're going to pray, you pray, and this is how you need to pray. And right off the bat, he makes it clear, and we touched on this last week and in previous messages, he makes it clear right off the bat that there is a right way to pray, and there's a wrong way to pray. Somebody says, oh, preacher, there's no right or wrong way to pray. Just pray. Well, the Lord says there's some ways we should not pray. And we pointed out in verse number 5 that one of the ways we should not pray is the way the hypocrites pray. Look at verse 5 again there. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the corners and in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why do they love to pray out in public places? Because they want to be what? Seen of men. So he says one wrong way to pray is to pray the way the hypocrites do. Their motive is wrong. They pray to make themselves look good. They use prayer as a means of lifting themselves up in the eyes of people. He says, don't pray that way. That's a wrong way to pray. Then you come down a verse or two later and he gives a second way that we should not pray. First one is don't pray the way the hypocrites do. Their motive is wrong. Then in verse 7 and 8 he says don't pray the way the heathen do. Their methods are wrong. In verse 7 you remember we looked at this. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so their whole idea was, their motive was right here, I think. They wanted God to hear their prayers. That's a good motive. But their method of going about it was, they were ignorant, they were heathen, so they didn't know the scriptures, they didn't know what God was like or who he was.
And so in their own minds, they came up with the conclusion, if my words are very elegant and I just say the same thing over and over and over, then God will hear me. And the Lord said, don't pray that way. Don't think that way. That's a wrong method. So there's a right way to pray, a wrong way to pray. Two of the wrong ways here is not as the hypocrites. Their motives are wrong. Not like the heathen. Their methods are wrong. He says, but there is a right way to pray. And that's where verse number 6, then, well, later on, we'll come down to verse 9 through 13. He says, this is how you should pray. How not to pray, and then how you should pray. In verse number 6, he tells us that we ought to pray, I'm just using this term for alliteration, but we ought to pray private prayers. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Later on, we'll get down to verse 13 through 19, or verse 9 through 13, I should say. First, he says our prayers should be private. Then he says we ought to have patterned prayers. And he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here's a pattern for you. Now, this is way ahead, and we'll touch on this in more detail. But what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer there in verse 9 through 13 is not a prayer for us to repeat. He doesn't say, pray this prayer. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray. And the whole idea is after this model, this template, this example, use this kind of as an example on how to pray. And so there's a right way and a wrong way. One of the right ways is private prayers. And that's verse number 6. And really, it's what we are going to call secret prayer. Now, let's look at verse 6. Let's break this down a little bit here. He talks about the hypocrites. Verse 5, don't be like them. They have their reward. Then verse 6, the first two words, but thou. That phrase, but thou, is very emphatic here. And the idea, what he's saying here is in contrast to how the hypocrites pray. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, stand in synagogues, corner of the streets. They may be seen of men, they have the reward. But thou, see what he's saying? He's contrasting this. That's what they are. But thou, and he's emphasizing this. I can hear the Lord in my own mind, imagination. I'm sitting in the crowd and the Lord's up there and he's talking about the hypocrites. And I would imagine the people in the crowd, their mind is thinking of people back in Jerusalem and in the cities outside the synagogues. And they're praying very loud and they're putting on a big show. And they're very, 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 very public in their prayers to the Lord. And these people are thinking of these guys doing that. And the Lord's saying, don't be that way. And then he makes a statement, but thou. And what he's doing, he's bringing it home to them personally. And he's contrasting how we should pray with the way they should pray. And again, there's an assumption here. We pointed this out a number of times. I want to do it again. There's an assumption here about disciples. And that is what? He assumes that disciples are what? Praying. Did you see there in verse 5? When thou prayest, verse 6. When thou prayest, verse 7. When ye pray. Not if, not you should, but he's assuming if you're a disciple of mine, you've trusted me as Savior, now you've committed yourself to live for me, I'm assuming you are praying. That is taking place. So when you pray, that's the way they do, don't do it that way. But now, when you pray, this is the way you need to do that. So he gives us, I noticed three points here in this verse on how we should pray, what secret prayers consist of. First of all, I want us to notice the location of our prayers, of the right prayers, the location. Look again at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy, what? Closet. All right. He says, listen, if you want to pray, right, if your prayers are the kind of prayers that get answered, that are going to get God's attention, then you need to pray in your closet. So I got thinking about that. All right. What does he mean by closet? Is the closet we think of today the same type of closet they had back then? Did they have little sliding doors, you know, or packed jam full of your wife's shoes? Or what was a closet to them back in the day when the Lord said this? So I got looking it up, how it's used, the word, and where it comes from. And it simply means this, the term closet, and we actually got our term from where this comes from. It simply means this, an unseen storage chamber, an unseen storage chamber. Most closets have doors on them, right? You know, walk in, the closet's open and everything, all the stuff in there. It's an unseen storage chamber. It also refers to sometimes as a place to go to hide. You're a kid playing hide and seek. You're going to go and hide somewhere that they cannot find you. So it's an unseen storage chamber. How many folks here remember, maybe your parents, maybe some of you still have them, used to have the old, were they called root cellars? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Something out back, kind of hidden back in the trees there, keep the goods cool and out of the sun, and sort of, it was just kind of unseen. That's the picture I get in my mind. Just a place to store things that is not public. It's not right out in front of everybody. It's hidden. It's unseen. It's sometimes, I found the word is used sometimes to refer to a place that you want to escape from the crowd. You want to get away from the crowd. Maybe like a crawl space. And you get down under there. When we were kids, we'd go crawl in little things and build little forts down under there. And I remember when I was in Bible college, that school was so packed. I mean, it was just exploding. And they did not have the facilities and dorm rooms that were needed for the number of students that were there. So they purchased a lot of old apartments around the school campus there. And they would just pack those things full of kids. And so I showed up. I lived in what was called Holly Hall. And I think it was built in 1802, somewhere around back. I mean, this place was old. It was nasty. There were so many. Anybody here ever lived down south? Cockroaches everywhere. I mean, to tell you, we had big game hunts going after cockroaches. And literally, I kept notches on the head of my bed how many cockroaches I killed. They had that thing packed full. It was a one bedroom apartment, had one bedroom, one little living area, a kitchen about the size of this pulpit, and then a little bathroom. There was 8 guys in that little apartment. 4 in the living room, 2 bunk beds in the living room, 4 in the one little bedroom that really only room for one bed. We had 2 bunk beds. There's about probably the width of the pews was the distance between the 2 bunk beds. I mean, it was packed. So I decided, I'd already had the habit before I went down there of having my daily devotions. Now, I like to have my devotions privately, not in the middle of a public place. Try and find a private place in that apartment, 8 people in a one-bedroom apartment. There was one room you could close the door, and generally people didn't walk in on you when you're in that room. And I think you know which room I'm talking about. So finally, after a while, I said, this isn't working. And so I would get up early in the morning, and down on the campus, there was this old Methodist chapel that Highland Park had bought, and they used it for different services. And I found, when I went in the back there, there was a stairway that went up. There was a bell tower, and there was this little room up on top of the bell tower that early in the morning I could get there, and I could be quiet by myself and have my devotions until they rang the bell. But that's the idea. When the Lord said, go into your closet, He is talking about somewhere where you're out of the public eye. Somewhere that is very private. Now, as I studied this, when the Lord says here, He says to the disciples, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, I don't think He's talking so much about a specific place. I think He's talking more about my motives in my prayers. Now, I use that because of the emphasis He put in verse number 5. The hypocrites, their whole motive was to be seen of men. And now He's contrasting that. And He's saying, listen, if you want to pray the right way, do not pray to be seen of men. You get somewhere where it is private. You get somewhere, you get at least in your mind. You are not praying to be seen of men. I think behind here, as I said, it's the motive is more important than the specific place. I believe a person could, sitting in a crowd, enter a quote-unquote closet and close the door, so to speak, and pray. Not to be seen of men, not to be public,
But I can get alone with God in my heart and in my mind, and I can pray not so people see me, but so that God hears me. And I think that's the emphasis here. We have to be very careful. We must not fall for this idea that there's a certain place my prayers get answered more than another place. If I can pray in this spot, this location, then God will hear my prayers. But if I pray over here, then God won't hear my prayers. I'm telling you, a closet can be in the middle of a crowd. A closet can be driving down the road. A closet can be in a church service. The whole emphasis here is my mentality, my motive in getting alone with God. I'm not praying to be seen by men. I'm not trying to put on a public show. It's a very private, personal thing between God and I. I believe, with all my heart, I believe the altar is a good place to pray. As long as I'm pastor and I'm thinking straight, we're always going to give an altar call. That's just my approach. That's my understanding. I think it's a good place to pray. Now, we have to be very, very careful. The altar can, we can fall into the hypocritical thinking that I want people to see me going to the altar. And if we're doing that, then our prayers are not answered. And I put it this way, if I go to the altar with sin in my heart or for a show, my prayer is not answered any more than the Pharisee's prayer is answered. I can go in the back of a bathroom and pray and get prayers answered more in a bathroom stall than I can in an altar if my heart isn't right at the altar. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I'm in no way discouraging folks from going to the altar. I think it's a good thing. The altar can be a closet. It should be. When I'm kneeling there, it's just God and I. I'm just responding to what the Lord has spoken to my heart about. I'm reacting and responding to what God has spoken to my heart about. So we have to be very, very careful about that. But the whole idea here, when he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, the whole idea is this. Let me put it this way. I think what the Lord is saying, when you want to pray and really pray and get your prayers answered and pray the way God intends for us to pray as disciples, I've got to exclude some things. Getting in that closet, getting in that private mentality, that non-public place, I am excluding some things. I need to remove some things from my heart and mind to get a hold of God. I've got to block some things out. I would go in the bathroom there in that apartment, and those guys, you know, you got 18-year-old guys. I was much more mature. I was 22. So I was much more mature than those guys were, but they're 18 years, they're carrying on, killing cockroaches, carrying on. I'm trying to have my devotions. And so when I would go into that restroom there in the apartment, the bathroom, I'd close the door. I was excluding some stuff. I was blocking some things out so that I could pray and be with the Lord the way I wanted to. What are some things we need to exclude or block out that we need to get in our closet? I just wrote a few down here. I'll just give them to you. One, we ought to block out distractions when we pray. It's one thing great about getting to a private place, a quiet place, and maybe just blocking out, if nothing else, mentally, my mind. I don't want any distractions when I'm praying. I don't know about you, but there have been times, there still is many times, where I have a prayer list and I'm praying through my prayer list and I'll think of something I need to do. Next thing I know, I'm outside, you know, doing something outside. I say, wait a minute, I was praying, and I walk back, I got distracted. Or I'll get an idea of something, and so I started to have a little notepad. I got them all over the place. I have a little notepad. If something comes to mind, I'll just jot it down, and I can keep my prayer. But that's the whole idea, not get distracted. When I was a Bible time evangelist, training was in Boulder, Colorado, then, beautiful city. And so we'd always have, he'd take us every now and then, Brother Holmes would take the evangelists up on the mountain. We could have devotions up on the mountains. I hated having devotions on the mountains because I loved the mountains so much. I wouldn't get anything out of my prayer time or Bible reading because I'm gawking around at everything and the beautiful scenery and deer walking by. And I'd say, ugh, I need to go in the basement and have devotions. And so one of the reasons the Lord is saying, get a closet and close the door, get away from distractions. All that stuff. Get somewhere where you can focus on the Lord. I put this down. We need to exclude not just distractions, but disrespect. Well, he touches on this here a little bit later, but that idea is coming very reverently to the Lord. I have a bad habit. I know it is. My wife reminds me of this all the time, and maybe some of you have picked it up. But I have a bad habit when people are talking to me, fiddling around with stuff. I'm arranging this or putting that. I'm listening to them talking, but rather than just standing there, I have a bad habit. I'll fiddle around. The other day, I was doing stuff at the computer and different things, and Kathy was talking to me. I was listening to her very intently, but I was fiddling around with stuff. She goes, "Are you even listening to me?" I said, "Yes," and I repeated everything back to her she just said. But I think when we come before the Lord, we need to be careful that we come very reverently, and He has our full attention when we pray. He has our full commitment, our full attention when we come to Him. We don't want to come irreverently, and we'll touch on that a little bit. Then I put this down. We need to exclude not only distractions and disrespect, but desecration. And by that I mean this. We come to the Lord in prayer. We get in that closet. I think one of the things is I need to get sin out of my heart and life. And we touch on this a lot because it's such a tremendous hindrance to prayer. David said in Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's a very definite statement. And so when I'm coming to the Lord, part, I think, of getting in my closet is this. I've got to put distractions away. I need to put anything that would be disrespectful to the Lord away. And I need to get sin out of my heart and life. I think what he's saying here is this. The whole idea of prayer is meet God and I together alone. Prayer has nothing to do. My prayer time with God has nothing to do with anybody else than God and I. Does that make sense? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for others. I'm not talking about the subject of our prayers. I'm talking about the prayer itself, God and I. I am not praying for my wife's benefit. I'm not praying for anybody, church's pleasure or their praise. I'm focused on God and God alone. And so I think that's all implied here. My prayer time to God should consume me. It should saturate me. And my only concern is God's attention and my attention on God. The only thing on my mind is what I'm bringing before God. And everything else is excluded from that. I'm telling you, that's intense prayer. And that's the prayer God wants us to have. We were consumed by it. You read about these old preachers, years gone by, Peter Cartwright. I'm reading George Whitfield's biography again. I read it twice before. I just love that man. And some of these great men, and when they would pray, they were so consumed in their prayers. Sheffy. Anybody ever see that old movie, Sheffy? Always show it on New Year's Eve. What a powerful movie. What a man of prayer. And he would just get so consumed, everything else was blocked out. And I think that's what the Lord's talking about. Our prayer time ought to be such a focus on the Lord. Everything else, it's like we're in a closet. And no one else is there. So the first thing he says, if you're going to pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They want to be public. They want everybody to see how they're praying. He says, don't you do that. You get alone. You get quiet. You block everything out. It's you and God and alone. Then he says, I notice here we should the focus of our prayers. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, look at the next statement. Pray to thy what? Father, which is in secret. He says, here's the focus of your prayers. Don't forget who you're praying to. When you're praying, you're not just saying words. You're not just repeating a poem. We talked about that last week. He says, you are talking to your heavenly Father. Now stop and think about that with me for a moment. When we pray, we are talking to God. Now, if we have a biblical concept of who God is and what He's like, that is an amazing, amazing thought. That a sinner like me could talk to God. And not only that I could talk to Him, but that He listens to me. What an amazing thing. And he's saying, listen, you need to stop and realize when you're praying, you get alone, block everything else. It's just you and God. Then you remember this. You are praying to your heavenly Father, to God the Father, the most holy being in existence. And in prayer,
I'm talking to him. Wow. The most powerful being in existence. God that just spoke everything into existence. It's just, it's incomprehensible, the power of our God. He can just speak these things and they come into existence. And when we pray, we're talking to him. He's listening to us. The wisest being in existence, perfect wisdom. And I'm coming to him asking for help, asking for direction, asking that needs to be met. The most loving being in existence. Nobody in this world ever has or ever will have loved me enough to send their own son to hell for on my behalf so that I could live with them. Nobody has ever loved you and I like that except for God the Father. And that's who we're coming to and talking. And he says, you need to, when you pray, you need to stop and think about who it is you're talking to. There needs to be a focus here, a focus here. We are literally coming into God's presence. Now, with that in mind, I believe we need to come very reverently, very respectfully. I think there needs to be, to some extent, a little bit of decorum when we enter into God's presence. Now, the Bible is very, very clear, and I agree, I'm with you 100%. We can pray to God anytime, anywhere. Amen. That guy's coming through the red light, coming right for your car. Oh, God, help me. Amen or not? You don't need to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm entering God's presence. I need to be holy and respectful. No, just cry out to God. I think about Peter. He's walking on the water. Lord, help me. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We have full free access to God's throne, but when we're coming to God deliberately in prayer, we need to stop and say, think within our minds and be very aware of who it is we're actually approaching. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your place here, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. And we have a tremendous passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 15. And he's talking about our access to God in our prayer time. Verse 15, Hebrews 4, excuse me, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's saying, listen, Jesus Christ in heaven, he knows how we are. It's not like he can't understand. He was tempted in all points. Now, without getting too far off track here, it's not saying Jesus was tempted in every sin that you and I are tempted to, but he was tempted in all points, in all categories, in all areas. So he can relate to us, is what he's saying. So he's saying you have free access. But then look at verse 16. Let us therefore come what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That word boldly means without hesitation, without any restraint, I can come right into God's presence, right before the throne of God, and he says, you come on, you got a high priest here, it's all taken care of, you have free, full access to my throne. That's exciting. But then I also thought, wait a minute, this is the throne of God. You walk into a we don't have kings today like we did, but you walk into the throne room of a king. That's very intimidating. It's very respectful. You're coming in there. And when we pray, we're coming into the throne room of God. Now, we have free access. We can come freely. We can come boldly. But I think we need to remember where we're at when we're praying, who we're speaking to. So he says, when you pray, pray to your Father. In fact, come back here to Matthew, if you would. Verse 9, I think he elaborates this in a little bit, and when we get there, we'll look at it. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, what's the next statement? Hallowed be thy name. He's reminding them, our God is a holy God. We're not just coming to some old man upstairs. We're coming to a holy God. And so, he says there in verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, get alone, get private, lock stuff out, and pray to thy Father. Now, I think our prayers ought to be reverent, But then he says, pray to thy Father. And I think I put this down. Our prayers ought to be very confident. It's like he's emphasizing here that God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing the fact that God is our Father. Four times he says it here, verse 6 through 9. Father, 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 Father. When we pray, what we ought to be doing is this. We ought to be like a child coming to their daddy, praying. Now, the Father in this case is God Almighty. So there's reverence in this, but he's my Father. Not disrespectfully, but very confidently coming in. Not irreverently, but very confidently. And you know what? My boys, I believe this is true, and my experience has shown me this. My boys are very confident. They come to me and say, Dad, I need some help. They're not intimidated. They're not ashamed. They just come and say, Dad, why? Because they know Dad wants to and will do anything and everything he can to help them. So they come very confidently to Dad. Very often to Dad. But they come very confidently to Dad. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, we come to God. We ought to come very confident. They are, my boys, I believe, I trust this is true. They know that Dad cares about them a lot. And he'll do anything and everything he can to help them. And that's the way we need to come to God. Our God in heaven cares about us deeply. And he can and will do anything and everything to help us. And we need to keep that frame of mind. I'm afraid sometimes, I don't know if you're this way, I think sometimes I get this way, that I've got to draw the blessings out of God. I've got to somehow sell myself on God and sell my request on God and just really convince him. And he's reluctantly, well, okay, I'll answer it. And that's a wrong approach. Boys aren't that way to me. I'm not that way to them. And our Father in heaven is a good Father. And the Bible says he gives good things to his children. And I'm suggesting to you, God is more eager to answer our prayers than we are to even have them answered. God is more eager to bless us than we are to receive his blessings. Now, our indifference and our worldliness and our sin, I think, so clouds us over that God in his holiness, you know, he has to deal with that stuff. But as far as being our Father, he wants to bless us. He wants to answer our prayers. He loves us. He cares about us. When we come to him in prayer, it's like a child coming to a father. And we need to have that confidence. So number one, our prayers, the location of our prayers, private, quiet, just God and I. The focus of our prayers is on God, my Father. And then last of all, quickly, the results of our prayers. Look at the last part of verse 6. Pray unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, look at this next statement, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I got looking at, what's that mean that God seeth in secret? In other words, this was my first thought. All right, that means that I can't hide from God. I go down underneath the house in a little crawl space and all the lights are out. God can't see me. Oh no, God sees in secret. And that's true. We can hide from God. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The phrase, that word seeth is an amazing word. It has this idea. It's used differently throughout Scripture. And here it has this idea to discern. To perceive. Here's one definition it had. To completely understand. Or to consider something thoroughly until I understand it. You and I use it this way all the time. Somebody's explaining. Brother Randy was looking at the roof over there and we have a leak and we couldn't figure out where it was. He looked at it and he came back and he says, well, I think this is what happened. And I don't know if I said this, but it would be something like this. Oh, I see. Oh, I understand. Oh, now I perceive what you're talking about. Oh, okay, I consider. All right, yeah. Ah, I understand what you're saying. And what he says here, your Father which seeth in secret. He understands. Now remember, the secret is that which isn't public. It's very private. Nobody else sees it. Nobody else knows it. I think this is what he's saying. This stirred my heart. When I come to God and pray, nobody else in the room might understand the burden of my heart. But my Father in heaven, he sees that burden that is secret to everybody else. Making sense? Nobody else understands what I'm going through. Nobody else understands why I'm hurting. Nobody else understands what I'm dealing with in my heart and life. And maybe I try to tell others or I don't, whatever. But when I come to God and I do it come His way, God understands that which is secret to everybody else. No one else understands. I don't know about you, but I like that. God knows. God cares. The old song, "Ain't nobody knows the troubles I've seen." I tell you what, there is one that knows. That's God in heaven. He sees in secret. He sees in secret. God understands and considers and highly values that which is secret. What no one else sees, no one else cares about, no one else understands. When I come to God, He understands. He sees in secret. And so, my prayers are not public shows. It's not some audition I'm putting on so people think highly of me. When thou prayest, you are very, very private. It's between you and God. You're focused on your Heavenly Father, how holy He is, how much He loves and cares about you. And when you pour out to Him and you tell Him your burdens, you tell Him your cares, He understands them. He sees, He grasps what's going on in your heart and what your desire and what your request is. I've said this often, and we've all experienced this, no doubt. There are sometimes our heart is so burdened, the need is so overwhelming, we don't even know how to express it. But God understands. Even when I don't even have the words to say it, sometimes it's just, "Oh God, oh God." And He sees in secret. He understands that, which no one else would understand. Remember Hannah? She's praying for her son, and she went in early in the morning. She was praying. She wasn't saying anything out. She was just moving her lips. And what did the priest think? She thought she was drunk. "Woman, you're drunk." God knew she wasn't drunk. God knew exactly what the burden on her heart was. He seeth in secret what no one else understood. God saw, and God understood. And then He says He'll reward thee openly. What does that mean? The word "reward" there is interesting. You know, God, answered prayers are not something we earn. You follow what I'm saying? We do not earn answered prayer. God, if I'm good enough and I do this enough and do and give enough money, then You'll answer my prayer. He says, no, prayers are not a reward for doing something good. So what does the word "reward" mean? It simply means this: to fulfill an obligation or to carry out a promise. So the Lord is saying this: when you pray, don't put on a show. Just you and God. You focus on Me. God understands. He knows the secrets of my heart. He knows what my requests are. And then God will fulfill His obligation. What obligations does God have concerning prayer? He has promised to answer our prayers. He's promised, "Call unto Me and I will answer thee." God obligated Himself to answer our prayers. And so the word "reward" there has this. God says, listen, you pray the right way and I'm obligated to fulfill My promises, carry out My promises. And He'll reward thee openly. And I think this is what He's saying. If we pray the right way, if we pray the Lord instructs us to, people, it will become obvious that God is working in our life. It will become obvious that God is answering our prayers. There have been a number of people throughout my years as a Christian that I've come across that it was very, very obvious that they had God's ear. They didn't broadcast anything around, "Well, let me tell you about all the prayers God answered for me." It wasn't that way at all. It was just obvious. They walked with God. We say it this way. I don't know. Among the preachers, they say it this way sometimes. "God's all over that guy." Did you ever hear something like that? "God's all over that lady." In other words, He's rewarding them openly. It's becoming very, very obvious publicly that God is working. They're walking with God. And His answers and His presence and His blessings are obvious. We don't have to advertise God's answer to prayer. God does that Himself through answering our prayers. I don't know. I enjoyed studying this. And this stirred my heart to pray privately, quietly, with all my heart, pour my heart out to God. And God will reward us. He'll keep His promise to answer prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that You would use these thoughts, this passage, to challenge us and to stir us. that we would pray and pray between us and you and not for a show. And Lord, we'd like to see answers to prayer. We'd like to see you moving and directing and helping us. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, how many this evening would say, "Preacher, I really need God to help me take my prayer time seriously and really put some effort and attention and thought into my prayer life, that I can come to God as He instructs and see His response to my prayers." Is there anything like that by the uplifted hand? "Preacher, I really want to need to put some thought and attention and effort into my prayer life." God bless you. Bunch of hands all around. I think it's the most important aspect of the Christian life is learning to pray and pray right. Our kids need God to help them. Our families need answers to prayer. Our church, our country needs answers to prayer. And we've got to take this seriously. We've got to. Father, help us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kathy's just going to play a few verses of invitation.